Our scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The main point of this morning's message is this: we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to create new life in the lost. Let me say that again. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to create new life in the lost. 2 weeks ago, we began this sermon series on evangelism. We began talking about evangelism in the sense of how are we going to share our faith? How can we effectively help people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is communicating the gospel to people, and ideally communicating the gospel to people in a way that is winsome and convincing and can help other people become believers, right? All of us have people that we know and love. Every one of us in this room has somebody, at least one person whom we know and love, that it would be devastating for us to know that that person is in hell, that that person is not saved, that that person will not be with us. All of us have people we love who are lost, and we want to get better at sharing the gospel with people who are lost. We want to get better at sharing the word of God with those people. So, we began by talking about salvation. What is salvation? And we said that salvation is deliverance from sin. Salvation is deliverance from sin, and it comes in three modes. Does anybody remember the three modes? Anybody want to take a stab at it? They're fancy Latin words. Does anybody remember? The first one is? It rhymes with rustification. Justification. Thank you, Emily. Sanctification and glorification. See, all the homework I make her do, you know, it's paying off. It's really good stuff. That was a joke. I don't make her do homework. But okay. Nobody. That would be so bad. Yep. Anyways, so we have three modes of salvation, three ways in which God delivers us from sin. There's justification, which happens in the past, where God makes a legal declaration that because Christ has paid for our sin, we cannot be culpable for it. He will not punish us for the sin. That's what justification is. We have been made justified in God's eyes. He has thrown our case out of court because Christ has paid it in full. And then there is sanctification, coming from the Latin word sanctus, which means clean or holy. And so that's the process whereby we are made holy. Everybody who's a believer is in the process of sanctification. Some of us are having a little our problems with it. Some of us are being a little more successful. But that's a process. So justification is we have been saved. Sanctification is we are being saved. And glorification is we will be saved. We will have an ultimate and final deliverance from sin when the flesh, the NIV translates it sinful nature, but the Greek word is sarx, it means flesh. When the flesh is removed, we receive new and eternal bodies, and we will never be subject to sin again. We will be completely and forever delivered from sin. That is, those are the three modes of salvation. Now, last week, we talked about what the gospel is, and I gave us a really handy-dandy summary. Can anybody give me the very simple summary of the gospel is what? What is the gospel? Yes, Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is not facts about Jesus Christ. The gospel is not theologies concerning Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a bunch of historical facts and data that pertain to Jesus Christ. The good news is God is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gift of God. He is God made flesh who came and gave himself for us. You know, we say, I want to, he loved me and gave himself for me, is the famous passage in Galatians. He gave himself. He didn't just give his blood. He gave himself. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. And we talked about last week that that good news is something that we receive by grace through faith. It is grace that God gives us the gospel. We receive it through faith, by grace, through faith. And faith is more than just believing a bunch of historical data. We talked about that last week. I didn't say this last week, but I'll say it now. The ancients had three words, three Latin words for the three kinds of belief you could have, the three kinds of faith. There's assensus, notitia, and fiducia. Assensus, notitia, and fiducia. Assensus is like you assent to something. That's where the word assent comes from. We say, oh, yeah, Jesus died. Yeah, okay, I believe it. Jesus died. You're making an assent. You're agreeing that something is a historical fact. Then there's notitia. It's where the word notion, like when you have a notion of something, that's where that word comes from. So you not only assent to it, but you actually think about it, and it helps the way you think. It's like, yes, Jesus died, and that has an effect on the way I think about the world. But neither of these are sufficient. The only sufficient kind of faith, according to the early Christians, the ancient church fathers, is fiducia. You know, does anybody remember back in the old days when they called your accountant or your money manager your fiduciary? Yes, Denny remembers, your fiduciary. This word fiducia, it means reliance and trust on somebody. It isn't just thinking something in your head. It's actually having reliance upon Christ. So that's the kinds of faith that we have. Now, to have fiducia, you have to assent to something. Like, you can't follow Jesus if you believe that Jesus is a 7-foot-tall Chinese basketball player, right? Like, that's not saving faith. I believe in Jesus Christ who, you know, was a Native American. Nope, sorry, that's not real faith in Jesus. You have to, you got to believe in the real Jesus, right? So we have these faith, and faith is more than just agreeing with something. It's more than believing facts. It's relying upon the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. Wanted to do that review because it's important to review, because it's important to have the review to get where we want to go. Because we want people to believe in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in here, by show of hands, is there anybody in here who doesn't want more people to believe in Jesus? Really relieved that nobody raised their hands. Like, even as a joke, I'm not sure how I would have dealt with that. But yes, okay, nobody in here, even as a joke, nobody in here doesn't want people to believe in Jesus Christ. All of us want people to believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, it is our mission to make disciples. That's the great commission Jesus gives us, is to go forth, to baptize, to disciple people, to teach them everything he's commanded, to help people become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission, according to Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. Be ye reconciled to God. That is part of our role. We are ambassadors. Jesus says we are the light of the world. This is what we are supposed to do. We are here to share the gospel. At least that's a major part of what we're doing, is we're sharing the gospel. Unfortunately, very few Christians do it, and I think very few Christians do it for a lot of reasons. But one of them is because people are just intimidated. They're afraid of doing it wrong. I'm not going to ask people to close their eyes and raise their hands because, you know, this isn't fourth grade. But I would guess that if we did a survey, most of you would say that a big reason why you don't share your faith more often, why you don't share the gospel more often, why you don't tell more people about Jesus, is because you're afraid of doing it wrong. You're afraid you're going to say the wrong thing and you're going to turn people against Jesus. You're afraid you're going to say the wrong thing and maybe you're going to lose a friend. You're afraid that you're going to do it wrong. It's not that you don't want to. It's not that you don't care about your friend. It's not that you don't love them. It's not that you don't want them to believe the gospel. It's that you're just afraid. You're afraid of making a mistake. I'm hoping that what we talk about today will allay that fear, will eliminate that fear. Because we cannot create faith in ourselves. We cannot. No one in here created faith in themselves. Nobody in here just had faith by wanting to have faith. Now, it's a good thing to want faith. Don't get me wrong. It may even be a necessary thing. But wanting to have faith does not create faith. We cannot create faith in ourselves. And if we can't create faith in ourselves, we certainly can't create faith in others. You cannot make somebody else believe. You can't. Some of you who had really hardcore parents, probably they tried to make you believe things. They, you know, back in the day, they thought they could beat faith into kids, you know? They used to think you could beat a lot of things into kids. But, you know, anyways, psychologists will have to sort that out. But we cannot create faith in ourselves. We cannot create faith in others because faith is a gift. Faith is a gift of God created by the Holy Spirit. We cannot create it. We cannot make it. We cannot cause someone else to have faith. Faith is a gift. Look with me here at Romans 8. Romans 8, I chose this passage, one, because it's very well known, and two, because I want us to see the emphasis on the Spirit. The emphasis throughout all of Romans 8 is on the Spirit. And the word sinful nature here, that word is flesh. That is the Adamic nature. That is the way we are naturally born. Paul in Romans and John throughout his entire gospel, they emphasize the distinction between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh, without getting too theological, the flesh is this biblical word for the way we are by nature, the way we naturally are. The way we naturally are is enemies of God, who are unable and unwilling, both unable and unwilling, to submit to God. That is what we are by nature. It takes a special work of grace, it takes a special work of God to make us desire the things of God, to make us willing and able to submit to God. That is not how we are born. And we cannot conjure this up in ourselves. We cannot create this in ourselves. There's no amount of spiritual push-ups that you can do to make yourself healthy enough to create faith. The problem we have spiritually is that we are born spiritually dead. We are born spiritually dead. We are born dead to God. That's the problem. Not that we're sick, not that we're bent, not that we're broken, not that we're twisted. Those things are true, but those things are true because ultimately we are born spiritually dead. We are unable and unwilling to submit to God. And I use this analogy a lot, and so forgive me if I've used this before. I don't think I've used this before. But the problem with trying to make a dead person healthy is not that they're unhealthy, it's that they're dead, right? Like, you don't walk up to a morgue. No medical doctor would prescribe to him, needs to exercise. If you take a corpse and you strap it to a Nordic track, that corpse will not get healthier. I admit, I slept through that part of medical school. I can't guarantee this, but you will not make that corpse healthier. If Lance takes a dead body on a bike ride with him, It doesn't matter if Lance does a rain ride all the way across Indiana, which you got to be really fit to do. It doesn't matter if he goes all the way across Indiana and back with this dead person. The dead person will continue to be dead because he is dead. Exercise will not make someone who's dead alive. What's that? There's a good possibility he would be too. Yes, right? So the problem is not that we can't, that we don't try hard enough. The problem isn't that people don't pray hard enough or aren't righteous. They're not righteous because they're dead, not the other way around. You're not spiritually dead because you're unrighteous. You're unrighteous because you're spiritually dead. People cannot and do not submit to God because they're spiritually dead, not vice versa. This means that what we need is a new birth, and this is what Paul is emphasizing in Romans 8. What we need is to be born again. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus? You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. We need new life given to us. We need the old flesh to be taken, and we need the life of the Spirit to come to us. We need that. That is what happens, is we need to be raised again in Christ Jesus and receive the Spirit of life. That is what we need. Turn with me also to John chapter 6. Now, you'll remember we talked about John chapter 6 a few weeks ago, and there's a reason for this. We're going to keep seeing the same passages of Scripture over and over again because they all are talking about this main big idea. Jesus said in verse 63, John 6, verse 63, he says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Jesus, giving his most controversial teaching, he tells his disciples who are grumbling, his disciples who are saying that Jesus' teachings are really hard. Jesus is claiming to be life. He is saying that life comes through consuming his body. Life comes through Christ and Christ alone. He is the true manna. And Jesus says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. What he is saying is, your human ability to believe the gospel is irrelevant. Your human ability to be like Jesus is irrelevant. Your human ability is utterly irrelevant. What matters is whether or not the Spirit has given you life. That is what counts. The flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit counts for everything. John's gospel also tells us, famously, the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You cannot create spiritual health through our own efforts. It cannot happen. The Holy Spirit must give it. Now, some of you are thinking that I'm being really pedantic. I am. I want to make sure we get this, okay? So, yes, I'm being repetitive, but I'm being repetitive because this is something we very quickly ignore and forget and often fail to recognize. The flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. The Spirit gives life, Jesus says. The flesh counts for nothing. Turn with me, or you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but Ephesians chapter 2. We've talked about Ephesians chapter 2 already. Ephesians chapter 2, what does it say? What does it say? You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Now, there's been a lot of effort in the Greek, and I'm not going to get too detailed into the Greek, but people say, well, when it says, this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, what is the this? The this is all of it. All of it is the this. Everything, grace and faith, is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Not only is the new life that we receive through faith the gift of God, not only is the new life that comes through faith the work of the Holy Spirit, but the possession of faith itself is a gift of God. You cannot have faith without God giving you faith because you cannot conjure faith in you. Why? Because faith is a gift of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what we learn in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and we have to have that faith given to us. In Luke, the disciples, what do the disciples beg Jesus? They say, Lord, increase our faith. The disciples recognize that faith was a gift of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness can also be translated as faith. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faith, the ability to believe in Jesus Christ, the ability to submit to the will of God, that is a gift of God. Turn with me, if you would please, to Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we're going to preach about this subject in depth. In fact, we're going to talk about preaching on this subject later this morning when we have the worship planning team meeting, at which there will be a free lunch. Anybody who says there's no such thing as a free lunch, they told the truth because I'm going to make you do stuff. But there will be lunch this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see." Faith comes through Jesus. Faith does not come through our own ability. Faith does not come through our own intelligence. Faith does not come through our own effort. Faith comes through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. Get to Revelation, you went too far. If you turn back and you get all the way to Genesis, you went too far again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. We read, "For it has been granted to you," granted is another way of saying given as a gift, "it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Paul is saying that the ability to believe in Christ is a gift. One more text, I promise, only one more. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter 1, 1. Second Peter 1:1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Let me read that again. "To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." So, brothers and sisters, let's do some reasoning here, some logical reasoning. If we want to be saved, we have to believe the gospel. Believing the gospel means trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus comes through faith. That faith is a gift of God that we receive. We receive it as a gift. We cannot create it in ourselves, because the only way that a person who's spiritually dead could have faith, apart from a gift, is if the dead person was able to create faith in themselves, right? But what can dead people do? It's not a trick question. What can dead people do? Nothing. That's the problem with being dead, is you are unable to do anything. Deadness is the inability to interact. When you are spiritually dead, you are unable to interact with the spiritual world. You're unable to interact with God. A spiritually dead person cannot create faith in themselves because they're spiritually dead. It has to be given as a gift. New life and faith have to be given as a gift. I know that you're thinking I'm overemphasizing this. I know that's what you think, and maybe I am, but I think this is a place where it's worth overemphasizing. And the reason I'm overemphasizing this is this: it is not your job to make somebody a believer. It is not. It is absolutely not your job. It is not your responsibility to make somebody else a believer in Jesus Christ. It is not. You cannot. A person who is spiritually dead, you can't make them spiritually alive, and they can't make themselves spiritually alive. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. And the only way that will happen is if they receive the gift of faith the Holy Spirit gives. Faith is a gift to be received, not a skill to be honed or a theory to be explained. It does not rely upon us or our ability. It relies upon the Holy Spirit's power. So what do we do? Because the Bible teaches two things very, very, very clearly. Okay? This is the problem with the Bible, is the Bible requires wisdom to understand. Because fools hate wisdom and hate instruction. Fools like rules. Fools love rules. Fools love things to be very simple. God does not give things that are all so simple. Because God says, on one hand, it is absolutely our responsibility to share the gospel. It is absolutely our responsibility. He commands us to tell people about Jesus Christ. Jesus commands us to tell people about him. On the other hand, we cannot make people believe. We cannot create faith. As the old saying goes, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, but God made it grow. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. However, Paul planted and Apollos watered. We always emphasize the other half of that, but God made it grow. Yes, but Paul planted and Apollos watered. We need to recognize that we have a responsibility to share the gospel, but it is not our responsibility to make people believe. Our responsibility is to be faithful in carrying forward the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not our responsibility to make people believe. That is the Holy Spirit's job. And I think, frankly, he can do a better job of it than I can. Just my thoughts. It does not rely on us or our ability to create faith in people. It relies upon the Holy Spirit's power. So what do we do about this? All of us have people we know and love, and it breaks our heart that they're lost. All of us have people that we are so sad that they don't know Christ. We want them to believe. What can we do? Well, before anything else, the most important thing is to pray for them. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, people being born again, all of it relies upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit is through prayer. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this to convict you. If there's a finger pointing this way, there are three more pointing back at me. How much time do we spend in prayer for the lost? I don't say that to convict you. Maybe you've just grown frustrated. Maybe you've just given up. Maybe you asked, you sought, you knocked, and nobody opened the door. And you just gave up. You stopped asking, you stopped seeking, you stopped knocking. Maybe after banging your head against the wall over and over and over again, you said it's not worth it. They're hard-hearted, they're not going to change. What can we do? We can pray. We pray that God will grant new life, that God will give the gift of faith. That's what we pray for. We pray that God will open people's eyes, that the Holy Spirit will come upon people and give them the gift of faith. That's what we pray. Now, praying this doesn't take away our responsibility to share the Word of God. Absolutely not. But it does free us up from the fear of failure. People talk all the time about how they're saved. I've heard so many testimonies in my life. And you know what's really interesting is, most people that I've talked to, when you ask how they got saved, it wasn't through an incredibly convincing message. It wasn't through high-flowing rhetoric. It wasn't through this beautiful, passionate delivery that was a world-beating message. One man got saved because a crazy guy on the street was shouting at everybody who passed along, "You're going to hell." And the guy said, "You know what? I am." Now, I'm not recommending that as an evangelistic method. I am not recommending that we just stand on the street corner shouting at people, "You're going to hell." I think that's probably a less than useful way of doing it. But he was saved. Why? Because somebody had been praying that he would receive the gift of faith. And when he heard the message, he responded. I've heard people who've gotten saved through flannel graphs. I've heard, we laugh at flannel graphs. Oh, those old-timey ways. I've known people who have gotten saved in the Mormon church, and they got out pretty quick, but they got saved listening to the gospel in these places. It's not the messenger that matters. It's the message. The message goes forth, and the message is given life and power through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as we study how to share our faith, the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about what we can do, how we can share our faith. But none of it matters. None of it matters if we are not praying. we are not praying for the Holy Spirit's power, if we're not praying for the Holy Spirit to give new life, if we're not praying for the Holy Spirit to give the gift of faith, that is all important. It's all important. The Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives faith. I don't. All I can do is pray. And that's doing an awful lot. So, in closing, I want to say the same thing that I've been saying for however many minutes I've been talking. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will create new life in the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful gift of faith that you create in people. We thank you for the wonderful gift of new life. We ask God that you would give us courage and boldness to share the gospel. We ask that you would give us courage and boldness to share the word of God, to share Jesus with people. But we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't rely on our own ability, our own convincingness, our own cleverness. We pray that we would rely on the Holy Spirit's power. We would trust, Lord, that you love the lost more than we do. We would trust that you can give the gift of faith. We trust that you can give the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and a deposit of eternal life. God, help us to rely on you in all that we do. Help us to trust in your power, and help us to always seek to love, serve, and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.